Good morning, everybody. As most people know, I grew up in the Uniting Church. And I remember going to youth Sunday school, because we'd have Sunday school and then go into church. And most of us after Sunday school went, look over there, and we disappeared. But every now and then we had to go to church. And whether it was a Sunday school presentation or whether it was OK's, which is Boys Brigade for different branding, or whatever it was, we had to go to church sometimes. And so I'd go to church, and I was really quite reluctant because church meant nothing to me. There was nothing in church that I connected to. But there were lots of things that I disconnected to. And I remember so often I'd go into church, sit down, see the white table at the front and go, it's going to be a long one. Because for me, communion just meant a really long service. I was trapped and I couldn't get out. But what is communion? Because for communion, for a lot of us, it's very different. We've grown up in the church, we get it. We've done it for years. But for many people, it's strange and different. I remember a story of a person who came into church for the first time with a friend, and they had a communion. He had no idea what was going on. But during the service, they came up to this time and he went, oh, great, we have a snack. That'd be great. So they had a line and he came up to the line, got to the front, and everyone was taking this little piece of bread and thought, that's pretty dumb. So he grabbed a chunk and saw everyone just these little itty bitty glasses. And so he just went, whack, whack. Whack, whack, he thought, oh, four's enough, because he didn't get it. For many people who don't know church and aren't used to it and don't understand it, it's a really strange, foreign, mystical, unusual, unknown experience within church. So we come and we do communion, but sometimes we don't actually understand what is really communion about. So what I want to talk today is, what is communion really all about? And the first thing is that it's a sacrament. Now, a sacrament is a lovely big word that means all sorts of things. We're not very big on sacraments because we're Baptists, but sacrament is something that we do have, and it is a part of the Christian belief. So what is a sacrament? The word sacrament comes from the initiation of a Roman soldier. When you became a soldier into the Roman legions, you underwent a sacramentus. And so what a sacramentus was is that you said an oath and you promised your life to the emperor, and they branded you your company number just behind your ear. I think we should do that. I think we should have a branding, SBC, just behind the ear. Anyway, so they'd brand behind, and that was there for life. So they were branded. It was a sacramental institution that they went to, and then having that number behind their ear meant they were open to all sorts of benefits being in the Roman legions. So this initiation, this sacramentus, became something within the Christian world. It was adopted so that we have the sacraments. Now, the Catholics have seven sacraments. Who wants to name them? Oh, we'll do it later. Baptists have two sacraments. Can you guess what they are? It's only two. There's easier. One is Baptist Church. Baptism. And the second one is communion. How cool is that? We can talk about communion today. So we as Baptists have two sacraments, communion and baptism. And the understanding of what a sacrament is, it's just, we're not up to that yet, Mark. Sorry. And the idea of what a sacrament is, it's an outer expression of an inner change that Jesus instituted. So what communion is something that Jesus did, which reflects an inner change in us that we do a public thing to show that experience. So that's what a sacrament is, and that's why we have the sacrament of communion within the church. So within the different denominations, we do different things and we believe communion is in a different picture. So for the Catholics, the way that they understand communion is that the bread and the wine turns into the body of Christ when the priest blesses it, and then they take it. It's called transubstantiation. So what happens is that the bread and wine actually become the blood and the body of Christ, and that's what they take. The Lutheran view is called consubstantiation. It's slightly different in that the priest blesses it, but then when it goes into your body, when you take it, the Holy Spirit is connected to it and it's a part of it. And as you ingest it, it becomes the blood and the body of Christ. In the Presbyterian, that comes from Luther, obviously it's Lutheran. And his picture was that there's, when you put iron into a fire, the iron and the fire are one and yet they're separate. So he had this picture of the elements as they took it. The Presbyterian and Reformed version comes more out of Calvin, which is that the Holy Spirit surrounds the elements. So as you take the bread and as you take the wine, around it, surrounded by it, is the Holy Spirit. So as you take communion, you're taking the Holy Spirit. We Baptists, kind of practical, we have a thing called memorialism. And what it is that we evoke a memory of what happened. So we're remembering what Christ did. We're remembering what he's done. We remember what he's done for us. We remember what it means for us. And we act out on that. So as Baptists, as we celebrate this together, we have a remembrance, thank you, of what Jesus has done, and that's how we take it. Now, there are other churches, the Anglican and the Uniting Church, have different measures of what we've said before. So the Uniting Church I grew up in, you had to be confirmed to take communion. There was these rules around it and all that sort of stuff. Whereas if you're a Salvation Army, they don't do communion. So within the body of Christ, there's this big, long understanding of what communion is. But as Baptists, we remember. But when remembering, we can have different types of memories. So I remember going to school, and that's about all I remember. I remember I had good days, I had bad days, I don't know, whatever. But there's not. But we have remembrances that are more significant. What's Anzac Day for us as Australians? It's remembering the war. But is it a case of going, oh yeah, we had a war? Or it's remembering deeper. It's asking the questions of why did we have a war? What came out of it? What happened to the people that were within that war? What happened to the people who were here outside of it? It's more not just a memory of I remember, but it's going deeper and asking questions. It's remembering why this happened. It's remembering the people who were involved. Remembering that because of that, we are the people who we are as a nation. We have remembrances around our town, statues and areas that remembrances, different things that have happened in our past. And they're not just there to say, oh, look, it happened, but it's there, why has it happened? What's happened? So when we talk about remembrance, we're actually talking about remembering on a deeper level, a far deeper level of remembering. There's a story years ago of a ship that was sailing from Ireland across to America, and it started to sink. So everyone evacuated the ship. They did a good job. As they're rowing away, as the ship's going down, the captain was the last to get on the last boat because that's what captains do. And as he turned around, he saw a little stowaway come out of where he was hiding, and he was on the deck. So he told the lifeboat to turn around. They turned around, they went back, picked up this young fellow, but the boat was full. So the captain got back on the boat and went down with the ship. And as the lifeboat's going off, he yelled out to the little boy, "Don't forget this, never forget this." Do you think that kid remembered? That significant moment changed his life. What we remember is a significant moment that changes our life. As we come into communion, as we remember, I don't like the word remember, it's too flippant. It's like, I remember yesterday, but it's so much deeper. I think we need to make up a new word. Anyone, just make it up, tell me later. But something, it's a memory that has life-changing capacity that influences the memory that goes back and is so significant in our lives that it changes us forever. So as we come to communion and as we have remembrance, then that's the connotation of what this remembrance is. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, how Jesus has transformed me, what Jesus continues to do in my life, and continuing of what Jesus is doing in our lives as we come together. Now, as we go through communion, we usually turn to Corinthians, and we read it out before, the passage in 1 Corinthians 11. And to just give you some context, the 1 Corinthians is probably the earliest of Paul's letters that he wrote. So it's into a really early picture of what the church was in those days. And I think it'd be fair to say that Paul wasn't highly impressed. Because if you read Corinthians, there's lots of corrections of saying, guys, this is what we're meant to be, and this is what you're doing. And in my words, smarten up your game, boys and girls. He corrected the church. And when it talks about communion, we have a picture of what was happening within the community and within the church community by what Paul's writing. And when Paul writes this, it's effectively what he's saying is, guys, I'm not happy with you. Need to understand the situation and the social aspect. There were the wealthy, there were the poor, there were the really, really, really poor. And so what was happening is that you'd have the wealthy who had their servants, and the servants, their role was to serve. So they would serve the wealthy. The wealthy would have anything they wanted. They demanded what they wanted. And so they got what they wanted. And then the servants would get what was left. Meanwhile, there were other poor people that didn't have jobs and weren't connected, and they had virtually nothing. And Paul's saying that as a Christian community, we are one. We come together. We love each other. We're not Greek and Jew. We're not slave and free. We are one. And then he's saying, in communion, what are you doing? The wealthy sit down, they get their supper, and they say, bring it now. And so they get fed, they get all their wine, they drink too much wine, they were getting a bit, hello, how are you going? Meanwhile, the servants were serving, and the poor people were sitting on the side going, all I had were rice crackers. And Paul's just looking at it going, you really think that's what a family is? You really think that's what community is? You really think that's what the body of Christ is about? You come together for this sacrament, this meal, this togetherness to celebrate God, and all of a sudden you are just reflecting what's happening outside, and you're bringing your own prejudices and your own selfishness into this space. How dare you? Paul corrected them and said, how dare you treat people like this as in a space that's meant to reflect and honour God? How do you come in a place and worship Jesus and worship God and still treat each other like dirt? How dare you? Paul is very aware and speaks into that place of saying, how can you treat each other badly and pretend that this is okay? And is that challenge any different for us? We are called to be God's people, the family of God, the body of Christ. We are called to be one, to celebrate life together, to celebrate the joys and the pains together. That's who we are. And when we treat each other like dirt, we are actually treating Jesus like dirt. I want to read out the passage that we had before again. And I understand we just read it, it's a long passage, but I want you to listen to it and go, where is God challenging me in this right now? In the following directives, I've found no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Now doubt there has to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers, and as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come to you, I'll give you further instructions. The whole concept of this came out of Passover. And it came out of the Last Supper that Jesus had with the disciples. In the first, when Jesus did the Last Supper, he went through the Passover festival and they had three cups that they shared. In the third cup, ordinarily Jesus should have said as he was leading the Passover meal, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for giving us the fruit of the wine." That's what he should have said. But Jesus said something different. Now, I want to give you a bit of context. Also in this, the culture, there was a way of going into marriage. In marriage today, you know, we all just meet up and we go, "I love you, you're so special, let's get together." And we get married. That's all nice. Back then, it was all very politically motivated. The families would negotiate and they'd come to an agreement. And the dads would get together with the kids and the dads would come to this place of saying, "My daughter is incredibly valuable. No, more valuable than that. No, more valuable than that. What are you going to do, give me, to recompense me for my daughter?" And so they'd work out a bride price and they'd work it out and they come to that place of going, "We agree. She's worth a camel and two cats." Obviously, she wasn't that special. So they'd make this agreement. And what would happen is the father of the son, the groom, would fill up a cup and give it to the future daughter-in-law. And he would say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you." She would either take it and give it back and say, "Nope," or she would drink it. If she drank it, she was accepting that offer of saying that I am leaving my family, I'm giving my life to your family. Now, when Jesus did this Passover, instead of saying the usual Passover words, he said, "This is my blood. Take it. Give your life to me." Now, I'm sure some of the disciples went, "I've been hearing Passover all my life. I know the words. You got it wrong. You're asking us to marry you, you strange man." But they would have understood the context of Jesus saying, "I'm giving you my life. Will you give me your life?" So all of a sudden, Passover became different for Christians because all of a sudden, it was a reminder of, "I am giving my entire life to Jesus." So when we take communion, is that part of our process? Because what Jesus is asking us is, are you willing to give your life to me? So in the context of the Corinthian church, as they're treating each other badly and saying, "I'm wealthy, you're not, I'm rich, you're poor, I've got heaps, you've got nothing," is that really truly reflecting, "I give my life to Jesus. I give my life to the body of Christ." Jesus gave his all. What are we giving him? So for the Baptist community, what is communion? Well, firstly, it's a participation in Christ's death. Communion is us participating in the death of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ?" It's talking more than just an institution or something we do. We're actually participating in what Jesus went through. We're talking about the memories and going back and tasting and feeling and sorting and not having a good word for what that is. I think I've shown you this before, but I have this in my office. It's a tuk-tuk. And I have a memory. When I look at it, I go, Thailand, that was cool. But I do so much more. I look at this and I can smell Thailand. I can see people. I can taste the food. I can see the roads. I can see an elephant walking up the middle of a highway. I can taste, feel, sense. I can see the Buddhist temples. I can see the people in those temples. This is not just a memory, I went to Thailand, but it's a memory of a life-changing experience for me. And as we participate in communion, as we take the elements, we're walking back and putting ourselves at the footsteps of Jesus, participating in what he went through, participating in that sacrifice that he made, and reflecting that as well. We're doing more than just that. It's communing with God. In this word, communion is another word for koinonia, which is fellowship. We're fellowshipping, we're connecting, we're communing with God. It's just not an isolated event where we pop some things in our mouth and we're done. We're actually communing and connecting with God. It's thanksgiving to Christ. It's thanking him for what he's done. Not just a thank you of you gave me a pen, but a thank you of thank you because my life is changed because of what you've done. It's a time of self-examination. When we read that passage, I don't know if you heard it, but whenever I read that, I just stop and go, how am I treating people? Am I bringing judgment on myself? Am I treating people well or am I treating people harshly? Am I loving and caring for people or am I just dissing them off? I had a friend years ago. We used to go to college from the Central Coast down to Sydney weekly, and he had a really garbage car. And I remember I got in, I used to pay out on him. You know, I'd get in the car and go, oh good, the door didn't fall off this time. Or, oh, it started, celebration. And I used to mock him. And one day he pulled me up on it. And he said, mate, when you say that stuff about your the car, you're saying it about me. And I stopped and I went, oh. Now to be fair, the car was a dog, you know? The windows didn't work, the door handles didn't work, the seats were gone, it was not a good car. For those who know, it's a Nissan Pulsar. It didn't have a lot to start with. But what I then understood was that if I mock his car, I mock him. He may not have thought much of his car, and he didn't, but it was still a part of what he had. And as he said, it's all I've got. Jesus loves me. Jesus puts high value on me. Jesus had such high value on me that he died for my sins. He gave me hope and gave me life. And you know what? He did that for you as well. He loves you so much that he gave everything he had so that you might be able to spend eternity with him and the Father. So when I turn around and say, I hate you, I'm pointing my finger at Jesus and saying, I hate Jesus. I hate what you made. I hate your mate. I hate this. We turn around and say to the church, I hate the church. What we're saying is, I hate Jesus. Own that for a bit. So if we're in community, if we're in the body of Christ and we have hatred towards our brother, if we mock our brother, if we are unkind to those around us, we are being unkind to Jesus. Does that make sense why Paul's so harsh about this? People are coming and saying, I love Jesus. Jesus is my favorite. But you're nothing but a servant. Get behind me. And Jesus is saying, hey, mate, I died for him as much as I died for you. We need to self-examine, to have a good look at ourselves. If we are spending, if we are having communion with each other and we got an issue with someone else, we need to deal with that. We can't be sitting here having myths and arguments and backstabbing each other, because Jesus loves you as much as he loves me. Jesus loves the people in your church as much as he loves me. Jesus loves the Anglicans, most of them. Jesus loves the Anglicans as much as he loves me. Jesus loves us as the body of Christ. And if we've got issues with people and we're not dealing with it and we have hatred and anger in our heart, we really need to look at that. So it's a time of self-examination. It's also a time of proclamation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11:25, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion reminds us that it's not over, but it's still a part. God is still working in our community. He is still working in us. God has great plans in front of us, and we are called to spread the good news, to tell people of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he can do and will do for others. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Jesus is in us and Jesus is with us. Jesus is a part of us. And if that's not good news, I don't know what is. It's also a focal point of Christian unity. In John 17, Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be the one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even those you have loved me." As we have communion together and as we show our love for each other, we are proclaiming God's love for this world. That we are not Baptist / un-Anglican / we are one. We are the body of Christ. We believe slightly different things. We do slightly different things. We connect together a little differently. I don't have to wear robes. We're different, but we're not dissimilar. We have the same God. We walk together. We share God together, and we are one. And as we love each other, we're showing the love of God, the love God has for us. And the last point, it's a pledge, reminding believers of Jesus' certain return. Matthew 26:29, "I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." One day we will have communion. We'll have the blood of Christ and the bread of Christ with Jesus. That connection point. That is the promise that we have. And as we have communion, we're reminded that we have a promise in God that one day for eternity we will sit with the Father and we'll be one with him. So communion is a time of reflection, a time of recommitment, a time of judging, not of our brothers, of ourselves. And as we move into a time of communion, I'm going to give us a time to just sit before God and ask God what we need to deal with, if there's issues that we need to deal with. I'm going to give us time just to sit before God and ask him to convict us of where we're up to, of how we treat each other, of how we treat other people. And for some of us, we've known God's love for many, many years, and for some of us, we're not. And if you want to know more about what it is to become a child of Christ, to connect with Christ, then please, as we go through this, come and talk to me afterwards. Let's pray together. God wants us to know of his love. God wants us to know of his grace and his mercy. There's a story about a 4-year-old boy, and he had a little baby. Well, he didn't. His mum and dad did. And the baby came home, was just a few days old. And the little boy said, "Mummy, Daddy, can I talk to the baby on the own without you being here?" And they were a bit, as you do. They said, "Okay." But through technology, they have a little walkie-talkie listening thing. And so they're listening in. I'm sure it was listening in to see, is this child going to break the new one? But they listened in and they heard the little boy say, tell me what God is like. I've almost forgotten. Tell me what God is like. I've almost forgotten. Have we almost forgotten? Have we forgotten who God is? Have we forgotten what Jesus has done for us? Have we forgotten what Jesus is in our lives? Have we forgotten the transformation that he made when he died on the cross and he took my sin? Have we put all these other things in the way that block our sight of the pure, amazing sacrifice of Jesus? As we come to the table, let's go back. Let's understand who we would be if Jesus wasn't Jesus, if Jesus hadn't done what he has done. If Jesus didn't come and transform us, where would we be? As we sit before Jesus, we have so much to be grateful and thankful for. Let's remember who he is and what he's done. And let's celebrate the incredible sacrifice he's made for us. Could I pray and then I'll come down to the table, and if those who are helping to serve could come out, please. Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for. You demonstrated your love in that you died for us while we're still sinners. You died for us when we didn't care, we didn't want to know, when we were rebelling, when we were rejecting you. And Father, in the lowest of times, you stepped up and you took our sin and you gave us hope, healing, and life. And Father, we sit on the verge of eternity because of your sacrifice, because of what you've done. And Father, we walk in your healing and your love because you are a great God who has done so much for us. Father, help us to remember, deeply remember, to remember who you are, to remember where you're leading us, to remember the forgiveness that you've brought us, to remember the relationships that we can have that we would never have had otherwise. Father, I ask that you help us to self-examine, to look at ourselves, and to see clearly who we are, and to see clearly who you would love us to be. Father, bring us healing and wholeness in Jesus' name. Help us just remember as we're quiet for a few moments.